I just feel like this has been a great preparation for our evening tonight, a time where we pray together and pray for each other and pray for our leadership. I'd like to just quickly review some things that we looked at last week. Remember, last week was the story about the Pharisees who came to Jesus, and they were involved in kind of a ritualistic cleansing of their hands before they ate. That was part of their endless number of righteous acts, which they did, to be pure as God's people. And there was this encounter when these Pharisees noticed that Jesus' disciples didn't ritually wash their hands as they did. What do you remember about the rest of the story? It's been a long week. I can tell. There was what? There's ridicule toward some for not washing their hands as they did. And what did Jesus say about that? Okay? It's not what goes in your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth. When he talked about the what goes in your mouth, you remember what Mark said, what he declared about food? It's all clean. So there was a declaration that Mark notes that Jesus said, all food is clean. And then he talked about this internal dynamic. The internal dynamic, that this is where things really happen. And then he lists a whole list of things that we, as even God's people, can become involved in. There are germ thoughts and behaviors that can support that internal degradation of a person. And some of the things that we looked at, we kind of phrased up about how religious people can get derailed from God's will through these legalistic things. The thing is more important than what's going on in the heart. And the first one was to acknowledge our potential for derailment. The second was to know that our derailment gives others the wrong impression about what God wants. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Impression about what God wants, and it can be injurious to others. Third, to accept that God does not want our substitutes. The Pharisees were substituting internal work with God with these outward behaviors and thinking that is all God required. And then to refocus our lives on heart issues, not just outside issues. So that's, and one final thing, to establish some disciplines that reinforce your maintaining a pure heart. And rather than just thinking that this meant, another bunch of rules, I tried to depict it this way. If we're open to God doing work on the inside of us and we become sensitized by his Holy Spirit about an issue of the heart, then we can be before God and ask God, how would you have me make movement toward your will and what you want? And the answer to that prayer becomes these kinds of actions, establishing some disciplines that reinforce maintaining a pure heart. So that's the background from last week. And now this week, we're going to take a look at Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Would you read aloud with me? Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as he heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And so she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Now, just quickly, with whom did you identify in the story? There's disciples, there's Jesus, there's this lady. With whom did you identify? The mother? The mother? Anybody identify with the disciples? Somebody listening in? Jesus. Okay. The next thing. Do you have a question about anything in the story? Okay. What's the question? Why would Jesus do that? Anybody else wondered why Jesus would do that? Okay. We'll get to the question. Was there anything new that you saw in the story as we read through it? Any detail that was new to you? He provided much more than a crumb. Absolutely. Well, let's dig in. Here's an interesting, this is kind of where we're going. Again, in Mark's gospel, Mark typically answers the question, who is this? Who is Jesus Christ? And the big idea of what we see in this text, I think, is how Jesus' compassion can flow around our limits to take in other people. That's kind of the big idea. Or you might say it maybe another way. Who is Jesus? He's the one who reaches out to the unlikely. This is a person who would be very unlikely. Now, to set this in context, in the map right over here, Jesus had been near the Sea of Galilee. You see the Gennesaret Valley. This is where he was. This is probably the location of the feeding of the 5,000. They moved a slight distance from there, but basically left this area on the Sea of Galilee and went to Tyre. And that is approximately 25 miles. Okay, so he left, completely left the area. This is not home. This is not where a lot of Jewish rabbis traveled. Okay? Because you'll notice some of the things about this in our text. This is actually a Google Earth map to show you that where he traveled from the Sea of Galilee, he traveled into what is now known as Lebanon. And this little place called Tyre had a piece of its town right on the coastline. And then a lot of the town was out on, originally it was an island. And the story goes that Alexander the Great decided to conquer this place. And basically, he built a causeway out to the island and conquered it that way. And then since that time, it was all filled in. So Jesus goes up into this area of Lebanon, and it's not a home country. In fact, you could say he's going not only to an unlikely place, he's going to the unlikely. You wouldn't expect a Jewish rabbi to do this. Now, I'd like to read again and comment as we go through this a little bit about some things that we find in our text and also in the Matthew's gospel. What you see underlined and bolded and italicized is from Matthew's gospel. What is not is from Mark's gospel. And you can see here, did you hear the words, little daughter, were in both places? It's not just daughter, it's a little daughter, a small girl. And then we find out in Matthew's gospel that she was a Canaanite woman. Okay, Matthew was written to Jews, and Jews would think of, if there's anybody else, it's those Canaanites around us. Mark's gospel identifies her then as a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. And that area was a big strip, kind of like where Lebanon is, that went along the coast. So she was a Greek. And when it comes to Jews, if a person is described as Greek, it's basically all those other people. And the same way in the Jewish mindset, the Canaanites were all those other people. We Jews, there are two basic groups in this. So probably he couldn't have gone to a more racially, socially, religiously different group of people when Jesus goes to this unlikely group of people, especially as a Jew. Now, let's continue also in reading some of the things that come from Matthew's gospel. From that vicinity of Tyre, she came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My little daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." You don't see that one phrase in Mark's gospel, "Lord, Son of David." And we'll take a look at that. It does evidence that she knew something about the Jewish faith and who he might be as a son of David. She addresses him in rather a very official way. "You're from the other side. You're from the other people. You're from the Jews, as a son of David." And so let's continue. Jesus did not answer a word. It says in Matthew's gospel. We didn't see this in Mark's gospel. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." What is the picture? It seems to be something like this. Jesus goes into Tyre. He goes into a home hoping to have a little quiet time with his disciples, process some things. You remember, their lives have been full and busy from sunup to sundown. So he goes into this place, but he can't. He's discovered even there. She hears about it and apparently is kind of shouting things out toward the house where he is. But Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples, who's hearing what's going on outside, come back in and say, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." This appears only in Matthew's gospel. "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." It appears that she wasn't present at this time when he said this. So who would be the people who somehow could benefit from him saying this. The disciples, they're the likely group. He's saying this. And it makes you wonder, doesn't it, if he's saying something kind of racial. But I don't think it is. Everything that we know about Jesus, he seems to do purposefully. I think this is a setup. I think it's a setup for the disciples. First, he doesn't say a word. Now, Jesus has used this ploy before. There was another time when he didn't say a word. It was when a woman caught in the act of adultery was brought to him and they were going to stone her. And he didn't say a word. He just kneeled down and he wrote some things in the ground. Then he stood up, and who knows what he wrote, but probably those people standing around the circle saw what he wrote. And then he said, "He who's without sin, you can cast the first stone." And then he went back down to the ground and he did some writing again. And people began to trickle away. Jesus uses silence, I think, at times to deepen the moment, probably to make people think a little bit more. So he's not being unkind. He's, I think, setting the stage for his disciples to learn something. All right, let's take a look a little bit further. "And she came and fell at his feet." Now that's an interesting one, isn't it? She came and fell at his feet. First she's outside, now she's inside. Makes you wonder, how did she get there? And she begged, this is part of Mark's gospel all the way through here till they finished this interchange. But I would like to let you know about something that's not maybe apparent in the translation. So I've included it here. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." And literally this should be their little pet dogs. You have a different attitude toward a wild, mangy, scavenging dog and a little pet puppy that's around the house, don't you? It kind of changes the picture a little bit. At first it sounds like a racial put off, doesn't it? But if you think about the image being used here, he says first that it's like this. A mother wouldn't take the food for the children and immediately toss it to the pets. So that's the basic idea. "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs or puppies or pets under the table eat the children's crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then in Matthew's gospel, we also hear these words, "Woman, you have great faith." Mark's gospel, "For such a reply you may go." Matthew's gospel, "For your request is granted. The demon has left your daughter." Back to Matthew's gospel, "And her daughter was healed from that very moment." So here we have a couple of things again. Jesus goes to the very unlikely in verse 24, to the vicinity of Tyre. The unlikely come to Jesus, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity, came crying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." We see how easy it is to dismiss the unlikely in the words that follow. "So his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying after us.' And then he answers, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. He catches them for a moment and helps them think about his mission. Now, they've already seen in his ministry that his mission wasn't just to the Jews. There was a centurion whose child, who was a Gentile. In Mark's gospel, we've already seen him touch his life and touch that little girl. And that little girl, it was such an interesting example of faith. The centurion just simply says, you know, if you say the word, you don't even have to come to my house. If you say the word, she'll be healed. And she was. So they know at times Jesus touches the lives of people. It's setting up two things. It shows he's still on target, still on task, but there's more to come. I said she came and fell at his feet. I don't know if this represents a change of mind about the disciples, but I wonder, because if you see if it like this, she's on the outside of the house, he's on the inside of the house, and she keeps saying these things, and the disciples are kind of a buffer. They go to him and say, why don't you send her away? And then the next part of this story, in this compressed version of Mark, she's in the house. They stood, in a sense, as a buffer zone between Jesus and the woman. I kind of wonder if they let her in. And I don't know why. If it was simply because she persisted out there, we don't know. But somehow she got there. She fell before Jesus and said, Lord, help me. So Jesus is the one who reaches out to the unlikely. And we have to stop and think how easy it is for us to dismiss the unlikely in our lives. It is so easy. People not like us. People not like us. The unlikely, we find in verse 25, too, are being drawn to Jesus. The words, in fact, as soon as she heard about him, she went to him. Now, probably she had heard about some of the things Jesus was doing. Even 25 miles away, it's unlikely that she had heard nothing about the feeding of the 5,000. That is a remarkable event. That is an astounding thing. Remember, there were hundreds and thousands of people that followed him around from town to town, and he would heal, and he would preach, and he would speak to them. So she's heard some amazing things about who Jesus is. And she beats it out there. The unlikely, we have to remember, are being drawn to Jesus just as we are. The next idea I think we can see here is that the unlikely are a lot like us. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My little daughter is suffering terribly. Think about those words. Have you ever had a child suffer? Have you ever had a child suffer for quite a long time? What's that like? Can you think of some words? What's that like? You feel helpless. You feel helpless, huh? It's agonizing. Scared. You wonder if they'll get well. What's it like praying for a child? You want to cry out. That's how your prayer, it is crying out, isn't it? Sometimes you don't even have words. It goes so deep. we are in touch with a lot of other people who we might on the surface think are very, very different from us. In their hearts, deep in their hearts, they're calling out to God to come alongside them. You kind of, as a parent, almost think, if it's me or her, take me. Leave her. Heal her. You'd almost go that far, wouldn't you, when you're crying out for your child? And there she is, showing us that there are people much, much, we have things in common with people who we don't think we have in common. The unlikely are just like us. Jesus sometimes interacts with us in some pretty unusual ways. This is part of this story. We've looked at this idea of puppies and pets, that may soften the issue here. It does seem to be one of the most straight things we've ever heard from Jesus. And I think that it's important to take a look at that. Was he disrespecting her? Or I'll pose another option here. Was he using a rabbinic method of kind of matching wits to teach those standing around that his message was for the Gentiles as well as the Jews? I know that's rhetorical. That kind of is a leading question, isn't it? Leads you right to where I'm going. But there are three things that come to my mind when that make me want to go that direction. We, of course, have no clue about the way he said it. It could have been said in a very soft way to her, so that when he put this idea out there, it was one that it is one that sounded soft because of his affect and his tone. But we don't have the benefit of that in front of us. We just have the clear words. So the question, four things come to my mind about this. We have no clues to how he was speaking or his affect, but here's some things that we know. We know he went to Tyre, where he knew there would be Gentiles and people who were probably as more ethnic, you couldn't find more ethnically diverse people than him himself. He went there intentionally. If he were dissing her, it contradicts his whole pattern of saving his straight and what sounds like sometimes harsh speech for those in religious and political power. That's been his pattern all the way along. He saves that for that. And he's always treated people who come to him with tenderness. A third thing, right before he teaches this, he has taught us about it's out of the inside that comes out stuff that defiles the person. Hasn't he? I mean, that lesson had to be fresh on the minds of those disciples. Why would then he turn right around and spew stuff in this woman's face? Why would he do that? It seems inconsistent with his character, right? So when you don't have the benefit of the affect and the tone, you have to come back and take a look at the character of Christ as we know him. That will surely give us a hint. So strong was her desire for her daughter that she even dared to, what would you say, match wits with him. Would you do that with someone who just completely dissed you? I don't know. I just go, whoa. Think I'll leave. And sometimes you can tell whether a thing is meant or perceived to be offensive by the reaction of the person to whom it's said. How does she react? Just simply speaks back, uses his analogy, picks up on it, and expands it a little bit. Does she sound disrespected, peeved, irritated, offended? She doesn't. Huh? She's pleading. Jesus had to have done it in a very careful and specific way so she would be able to risk answering. And that's so interesting. Sometimes Jesus comes to us and custom fits how he acts with us. It speaks to us in such unusual ways. You mentioned the Son of David phrase. It's very interesting. One person commenting on this passage says she initially treats him as the Son of David, and he kind of responds from that scenario. Well, the children need to be fed first, you know, implying who the Jews were. The children need to be fed first, then you feed the others. And then she jumps in and replies. But she's asking him first, pleading with him to have mercy on her. And as soon as that changes from this formal talk to the Son of David, a Jew, to this personal request, what does Jesus do? You've got it. It's yours. You can have it. Her example of faith. Uh-huh. I see maybe one other connection here. He had taught them that no food was unclean in the previous incident. He is teaching his disciples through this thing that no Gentile is unclean. That's a radical change. That's what I guess that's the kind of background that I see those words when he spoke to his disciples, you know. He's called to the Jews first, and then just does what would have seemed to them the opposite in responding to this need. The unlikely can astound us. This is an amazing statement of faith. Jesus even recognizes this as a statement of faith. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs or the pets under the table eat the children's crumbs that fall from their master's table. I find that a fascinating statement. Wonderful statement. Now, where do we see the abundance of Jesus? Well, let's go back a couple of stories. There's the feeding of the 5,000. There's the abundance of Jesus. And his disciples bring back how many baskets full of fish? 12 basketfuls of fish and loaves. There's the abundance. That's the crumbs from the meal right there. And again, I don't know if this is going on in the background, but she gets it. If, in fact, she frames it so positively. Wow, if they get the meal, then we get the crumbs. There's a potential. And his crumbs, huh? His crumbs are enough for my daughter. Yes. To come to Jesus and exercise that kind of courage? Oh, yeah. You think we could take a lesson from that in our praying? To come to Jesus with courage and passion about the things that concern us most. So we can see, too, that Jesus affirms and rewards the unlikely. I think it's true because of what she did. We're reading about it today. Woman, you have great faith. This is an amazing example for us today. And your request is granted. For the demon has left your daughter. In a word, it happened from a distance. Long distance. Long distance healing. This just astounds me. And she went home and found her child laying on the bed. What difference do you see in the two words, lying or laying? Okay. The tense of in the original is laying. It says, some have thought, it's almost as if she found her daughter laying on the bed after the spirit had left her. Like there was this convulsion and she just flopped down there on the bed and was lying there resting when she got home. An amazing miracle. Can you imagine being that mother? After all this time, days and nights, being torn, watching this go on with your child, and Jesus, who does all things well, grants the request of somebody he had, somebody who really had no right to believe that he would care one whit about her, and yet he does. And so should we. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you rejoicing in the heart of Jesus, who does all things well, how he teaches us to be with those who are unlike us, how he opens his life and his reservoirs, your reservoirs, of help to her. Be at work in us so that we may be like him. Be at work in us so that we might be like her when we come to you praying for those things that concern us most. We ask this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.